Most of us are familiar with the story of God's offering to Solomon anything that he wanted and Solomon's response. If you had to write down what Solomon asked for, what would you put? What would you put? I think most of us, including myself, before I started putting this sermon together, would have said that Solomon asked for wisdom. But I'd like to look a little bit more closely at Solomon's answer and ask ourselves, is that really what he asked for? So we're going to begin by turning to 1 Kings chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, and I will give you anything, whatever you ask, or what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant, David my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart before you. You've continued that same great kindness for him, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is today. Of course, Solomon's talking about himself. Now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king instead of my father David, but I feel like I'm a little child. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to be king. Your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or to be counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased God that Solomon had asked this thing, and God said to him, because you've asked for this, and have not asked for a long life for yourself, or asked for riches for yourself, or asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I've given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. So God says in verse 12, yeah, I've given you a wise and an understanding heart. But in verse 11, he adds something else to that. He says, you've asked for the ability to discern justice, to be able to judge this people righteously. And God was very pleased with that attitude, pleased with that request. And he said he actually went beyond answering that request and said, I'm also going to give you a wise and understanding heart. So at the heart of Solomon's request is a recognition that he needed discernment. And you can think of some of the stories that we have of Solomon judging the people, the two women that claimed the same child, and you see that discernment in action, being able to tell who was truthful and who wasn't, and determine a way to get them to admit that they would, you know, who was truthful and who wasn't, or to show, not maybe admit, but to show. Solomon asked for discernment. For him, the reason he made that was because he had a desire to do the job that he'd been given in a way that pleased God and that honored God. I don't think at the time he really realized how encompassing his need was. He knew he didn't feel up to the task, but I'm sure that he didn't realize how difficult that task was going to be, that it would define his life. Because of God's gift, he showed a level of discernment that no other person, as God said, no other person would have that same level of discernment. And I think we always have to say, other than Christ. but no other human that wasn't born in the same way has ever had that level of the discernment. So what about us? Do we recognize a need for discernment in our lives? Do we think about the things that we face in our life and ask ourselves whether we are really able to discern God's truth, God's righteousness, the correct choice, the correct thing to say? All of us probably have had those occasions when we step back and we say, that didn't go the way that I thought it was going to go. Or you said something that you thought was going to be taken as a wonderful encouragement, and instead it was the last thing that the person wanted to hear. Or you were faced with something that you thought was right, and you see afterwards by the fruits that your discernment was lacking in that area. The purpose of this message is to show and remind each one of us that we do need discernment and that none of us are perfect in our discernment. None of us are perfect in our discernment, and we'll see why that is as we go through this message. Every one of us needs more than what we have, regardless of how our life has gone generally, regardless of how successful or unsuccessful you may be, regardless of any external factors. All of us need more discernment. We live in a troubled world. We live in a world that's run and controlled by someone who does not want us to be happy, who does not want us to follow God, who does not want to see us succeed. And because his nature is deception, the only way to see through that deception, to see the heart of what that being is trying to do, is through discernment that can come from God. Not discernment that comes from my wonderful, you know, impressive mental abilities, but that comes from God. Mr. Armstrong used to talk regularly about the two trees that represented two different ways of life, one of give and one of get. Every day we make choices that determine which of those two paths we're going to follow in the moment. And in sometimes for a long period of time in our life, it's with some of the choices that we make, which path, which tree we're going to give our energy to. We make choices. And then we have to follow through with the results, the consequences, good or bad, of those choices. Discernment isn't only seeing the truth about someone else or about seeing the consequences of a potential of a choice that we have before us. Discernment also is about seeing the truth about ourselves. Because many times it isn't the devil that made you do it. It isn't someone else that's forcing you to make a choice that's wrong. It's our own weaknesses that lead us down a wrong path. And spiritual, godly, righteous discernment can help us to make fewer of those wrong choices. Allow our weaknesses to lead us astray less often than it does at times in our lives. So we're going to be focusing, examining discernment, looking at scriptures, looking what the Bible has to say, looking at examples where this quality is shown and demonstrated and talked about. And again, as I said, remind ourselves of our needs. So we can begin by looking at some of the ways that the Bible defines discernment. In verse 11 that we just read, we find that discernment is a requirement for righteous judgment, righteous justice. For us to make good judgments, righteous judgments, there has to be discernment, proper, righteous, again, discernment. We're faced many times in our life with decisions where it isn't just black and white. You know, we have the Bible, we have God's word that lays out principles for us. But it doesn't address every possible choice that we ever will make in our life. So it isn't many times black and white. You can't go to a scripture in the Bible and say, oh, this tells me this is the choice I should make. There are times where we don't have all the facts. We aren't given all the facts. Some of the facts are hidden from us by other people and their motives. And to make a just or a right and a fair decision, we have to be able to see beyond the obvious. We have to be able to see beyond the obvious, and that's where discernment comes in. We're talking about a spiritual principle, a spiritual quality, something that only comes to us through God's Spirit, but it's through that Spirit that we're able to see those hidden things, where they can become more clear, and we can get a sense of what is the right decision to make, or what is going on, what are we experiencing. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 4, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what do you think you're doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter, there is a time, and there is a judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. Discernment involves both time and judgment, time and justice. We're being told that discernment isn't about understanding right and wrong, but it's also understanding when is the right time for certain things. You can be 100% right in the action you have planned, the choice you have planned, but if the timing is wrong, it can be less than successful because there's other factors that are involved in this decision you're making. So it involves patience, patiently waiting to do something until the timing is right. One of the messages that we had at the feast, probably more than one of the messages, talked about God's perfect time, that everything that God does is perfectly timed, exactly the right moment that it happens. And God knows in some cases when that time is. And in other cases, I think he's waiting for events to develop and then something he will make something happen, but it's in his perfect time. When he decides to do something, it is the perfect time to do that thing. And what we want with discernment is to tap into God's mind, God's ability, so that we recognize not only what's right and wrong, but that this is the time that it will produce the best results. That may be waiting for someone to be in a different frame of mind than they're in right now. That may be waiting until some other events happen that we don't even see, that we're asking God, tell me when I should move. But discernment involves both of those things, the ability to judge what's right, to know what's right, and the recognition of when that timing coincides with God's perfect timing. Turn to chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, I believe that we are in agreement that that's who wrote this, gets into this idea a little bit more deeply in chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 1, and I think this is very familiar to you. Of course, those of you that were in the 60s, you know, there's a song that goes along with this that I will not sing for you. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, everything, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what has been planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and another time to gather them together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. There is a perfect time for things. And I think all of us can see that our life is going to be better if we can tap into that perfect, godly timing for some of the major decisions is certainly that we have to make in our life, but even in the smaller things. You know, I may have a wonderful thing to say to Connie, but if it isn't at the right time, it's not going to be effective, and many times it could just be negative. And the same thing with me. Although, you know, I'm pretty perfect about that stuff. But every once in a while, you know, maybe she just kind of strikes me, you know, at the wrong time or something. But usually I'm, you know, just magnanimous enough to overlook it. So, no, there is a right time for things. When things need to be done, things need to be said. And sometimes we hesitate because we don't know if it's the right time for various worthy reasons. And when we feel that hesitation, when we know something needs to be done, we feel confident that something should be done, something should be said, that's the time then when we should go to God. Ask him for discernment. Make sure what I think needs to be done is the right thing to be done, the right choice to make. But then help me to make that choice at the right time as well. Turn now to Matthew chapter 16. We'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 16, Matthew. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and they tested Christ, and asked him asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered, and he said to them, "When it's evening, you say, well, there's going to be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it's going to be foul weather, because the sky is red, threatening in the morning. You're such hypocrites. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." He was telling them, you know the prophecies of the Messiah. You know what's supposed to happen. And you have been around experiencing everything that's happened in my life, everything that I've been saying, and yet you can't discern truly what's going on right in front of your own eyes. He said, you can't see that what's happening now is a major step toward that kingdom that you're looking for, that you the Messiah that you've been hoping for. So part of discernment is the ability to recognize a probable outcome of the thing before it happens, to recognize that certain actions will more than likely have certain consequences. And when we don't do that, when we aren't able to discern that, many times we fall prey to unintended consequences that usually get us into trouble. Turn now next to Hebrews chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce even to the division of soul and spirit, to the joints and the marrow. And tying the first and the last part of this statement together, the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Part of that, the definition, what is discernment? How do you describe it? Is discernment has at its core an agreement with the things that we find in the Bible. God's word leads to better discernment. A knowledge and understanding of God's word helps us and teaches us discernment. It's using that sword of God's word to divide between two things, to cut away the bad and see the good. Discernment is understanding purposes, understanding hearts, whether that's someone else's or our own. And there are times in my life and there are times in all of our lives where we don't really recognize our heart. We're unwilling to see some of the wrong impulses that are leading us to make some decisions. We justify the things we want to do rather than let God's word and that sword cut us and show us the truth. God's word teaches discernment and helps us to divide between right and wrong. Now we'll turn to Job chapter 32. Job 32, we're getting near the end of the story of Job here. He's had a lot of hardships and a lot of lessons, and he's beginning to see and discern the things that God has been trying to get him to see for quite a while in his life now, when you look at the length of time Job suffered through this story that we have here. Let's read verse 8 of chapter 32. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty, the spirit of the Almighty, gives man understanding. Verse 8 is saying there are two spirits at play here. There is a spirit in man. The Bible talks about that in different places. It appears to be the spirit that separates us from the animals. The spirit that allows us to think and reason and decide and determine and all of the things that make us human. And then, of course, there is a spirit from God. And this verse tells us the two of those work together to give us understanding. And understanding is just another way that you can say discernment. God's spirit has to be working with our spirit for us to truly discern righteously. Doesn't work any other way. To most outsiders, before or at the very start of this story of Job, most people, without a knowledge and understanding of God's spirit, I suppose, would have said, Job's doing pretty awesome. He's pretty great. He's a pretty good dude. Look at all the great stuff he's got. Look at all the success he's got. Who wouldn't want to be Job? I can't find a single thing wrong with him. He's got it going. And yet God knew differently. And we have the story of how God worked with Job to bring him to a point of discernment about his own life. And I don't think anyone here has really reached the level that Job had to go through to develop discernment. And sometimes I think that's because most of us didn't need to be hit over the head as hard as Job did to really get to the point. Most of the time, the way God works with us and teaches us and the trials that he allows are commensurate with our ability to soften our hearts and listen. The more hard-headed we are, the more hard God has to hit us sometimes. The more malleable, the more we're looking for the truth and trying to listen, the easier God goes on us because he doesn't have to get our attention in the same way. Job had problems. Job lacked discernment. And it was only through the interaction that we see near the end here with God, through his spirit, God talking directly to Job, that Job started to see what he was missing about himself. And as I said, discernment is vital in our dealings with each other and with the world, but it's also vital in how we look at ourselves and how we grow, how we truly see ourselves. So let's talk a little bit now about how it actually works in our lives. What does discernment do? How does it come to us? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 11. We're jumping into the middle of a sentence here with verse 11, but I think it'll be fine. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in 2 Corinthians. That's probably why we're jumping into the middle of a thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, once I get there. Verse 11, there we go. For what man knows the things of man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except through the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that comes from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches us, but which God's Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to our natural man. This is not somebody else's natural man. This is our natural man. Our man without God's Spirit sees foolishness where God sees truth too many times. For we cannot know the truth because they are spiritually discerned. Truth is spiritually discerned. We need to have God's Spirit at least working with us before righteous discernment can happen. And it does and can happen as soon as that relationship with God through His Spirit happens in anyone's life. Doesn't have to wait until baptism for someone to be able to discern spiritual things. The children of adults, we're told in the Bible, have a special relationship with God where they can tap into that spirit and that mind before they fully commit through baptism. God is working maybe not in them yet, but through them and with them. Every young person in that category, if their heart is turned to serve God the way Solomon's was, then they have that ability to develop discernment. And you think of the story of many, many of the stories we have of young people in the Bible. David is certainly one of those. He had a relationship with God as a young child. He was anointed to be the next king of Israel when he was still a teenager, and he wasn't given that position immediately, but he was anointed to that position. He fought Goliath when everyone else was afraid. Because his relationship with God and his relationship, his connection with God through God's Spirit, because we know David had God's Spirit, because he says, he asked God not to take it away from him, David didn't see things the way everyone else at that time saw things. He discerned a greater truth than the rest of the army did, all of the other fighting men. He discerned that Goliath did not have long to live, that God was not going to allow Goliath to continue to shame God's people. And David, again, if you want to talk about God's perfect timing, you know, even to the release of when he released that sling, that stone, the perfect timing to hit Goliath exactly where he had to hit him to knock him down and defeat him. When you look and you read through the life of David, and I would say specifically Psalm 71, 1 Samuel 18, there are examples of David asking for God's help, and then the scriptures describing him as being more wise, more discerning than other people. Because David had that relationship, and he looked to God to show him the truth. God's Spirit can develop discernment in anyone before baptism. But then, of course, at baptism, something special happens, and our relationship with God becomes stronger. And the work that he can do within us, through his Spirit, becomes greater. And our level of discernment can increase, and it can deepen. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, we'll read verses 2 and 3. I'm going to read the way the Authorized Version has these two verses. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. We're talking about the Messiah. We're talking about Christ. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and that Spirit will give him wisdom and understanding. That Spirit will allow him to give counsel. That Spirit will make him mighty. That Spirit will give him knowledge. And the Spirit will help him to continue to stand in awe of God. Verse 3, it will make him of quick understanding in the respect and awe for God. He will not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor will he reprove based strictly on what he hears with his ears. This is talking about this Messiah having discernment. All of these are qualities of someone who has discernment. Someone who doesn't judge just by what he sees and what he hears. That God opens your other senses, or God works with you through his Spirit to see things that your eyes and your ears don't see and don't hear. That word quick understanding is translated in a lot of different ways in a lot of different translations. The Hebrew word is R-E-W-A-C-H, rewach, I guess. But it means to smell. It's talking about a different sense. The word is one letter away from the word that's used to describe the Spirit. Ruach describes God's Spirit, and this is one. So it's a sense of something happening through the Spirit that gives that kind of understanding. I think in the context of the Scripture, it says that through God's Spirit, Christ is going to be able to judge using other than the obvious senses of sight and sound. That is, he will have discernment through the power of God's Spirit running through him. And we have phrases in our, common phrases in our language that kind of say that same thing, right? Something doesn't smell right. Something smells fishy. I smell a rat. Things that it isn't really. Even in the intention of those isn't that you really smell something. It's that you have a sense. Your spidey sense is coming up, and you feel something wrong, but you can't put your finger on exactly what is wrong. God's Spirit gives us, in some degrees, that kind of sense. That ability to discern truth when it isn't obvious in front of us. Or there are lies in front of us. And that's all we can see and hear. I imagine everyone has been in situations where something just doesn't feel right. Where you can't really say why, but you just feel unease, or you feel off, or you hesitate when it seems like you should just move forward. And certainly as Christians, when we have those things, those are things we should heed. Because there is that very real possibility that God, through his Spirit, is telling you, is giving you discernment that you can't see, but that you should recognize and respond to. I think it's probably not the time you say, it'll be okay. probably not the way you should act when you get that sense, get that feeling. But stop and ask God for discernment on what's going on. Isaiah 11 is certainly talking specifically about Christ, talking about the characteristics that he will have, the way that God's Spirit will work through him. But are there any of those qualities that are listed that we believe aren't also available to us if we allow God to work with us through his Spirit? Don't we believe that we can have wisdom and understanding, we can give good counsel, we can be powerful in God's Word? Those are all things that can come to us, that kind of discernment, again, through God's Spirit. So we go from pre-baptism and having the ability to have a level of discernment, God's Spirit working with us, to baptism where there's a new relationship, a deeper relationship, but that isn't obviously where this all ends. It doesn't end for any of us. We continue to grow and we continue to develop. And discernment should continue to grow and develop as our relationship with God matures and strengthens. We should make fewer dumb mistakes. We should. And I'll say fewer. And put both of those together because we will still make dumb mistakes. But it should be fewer as we grow and as we mature, as we become more confident and comfortable with God's Spirit working in us, and we learn how to listen when God speaks in a more mature way. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 12, Hebrews chapter 5. And here, there's an indictment being made. For though at this time you ought to be teachers, you still need someone to teach you the very fundamental principles of God. You've come to need, which actually implies that at one point they were farther along and they've regressed. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness because they still are an infant in their spiritual growth. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, who have matured, who are maturing. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Through use, senses exercised, discern good and evil. There's a warning and a promise contained in these verses, a warning that we need to continue to increase our skill and understanding. We need to continue to grow. We need to continue to study. Because if we don't, we either are, if we haven't ever gotten to a point of maturity, or we will become unskilled in righteousness, in God's word, because we're not regularly applying the principles of righteous living that God provides to us. And they're being told, you know, even though you've been around a long time, you're not doing what you should do. You aren't developing discernment. You aren't allowing God's Spirit to help you to grow. You lack discernment. Because he says that only comes through spiritual maturity. Verse 14 says something I think is very interesting as far as it relates to discernment. It says it has to be exercised. That it's like a muscle. The more you apply godly principles in your life, the more you make right choices. The more your ability to discern right and wrong, even when the path isn't clear, grows by exercising it. And properly, that means properly. There's exercises physically that can blow you up and take you back farther than what you are if you don't do them properly or you do them when you're not ready. Spiritually, it's the same thing. It has to be exercised and exercised properly, using God's Spirit. There's a phrase in there, by reason of use, which really means that it's habitual, that you're always asking God for discernment. You're always looking to God to lead you through His Spirit. You know, Paul talked a lot. I think he was a fan of sports, because he certainly included sports a lot in his examples. And he's using it here again, talking about exercising, the way that Greek athletes did. Not some light workout, but putting all of your abilities to the test. Pushing yourself. And for us spiritually, it happens when we look at a situation, we analyze it based on God's word, and we make a decision, having included God, asking Him through His Spirit to help you discern. But it has to come from the heart and with the right desire in mind. It isn't the same as just doing what someone tells you is the right thing to do. You know, I've known a lot of people over the years who developed that crutch. Rather than making the decision on their own by digging into God's word, looking at the principles, applying the principles, they just let somebody else tell them what was right. That's not exercising God's Spirit to make your ability to discern stronger. That's just listening to what someone else says and following along with it. They don't think they have to prove things for themselves. They put their trust in the words of men rather than in the word of God. And that is a danger for everyone. That's not just a danger for someone that's new or someone that's obviously weak. It can happen, and has happened in the history of the church, to people that, for all appearances, seemed very mature and very righteous and very in tune with God and His Spirit. And that's a warning for us. When Connie was first called, one of the statements that really had a great impact on her was when the leader of the church at that time repeatedly told people, "Don't believe me. Don't believe me. Look it up in your Bible and prove it for yourself." That was certainly different than her history, and it said a lot about that leader at the time. He, looking back on it, I would say he saw the need for people to learn to exercise themselves through God's word. And he was trying to direct their faith and trust away from him to God. Discernment has to be exercised to continue to grow. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day that Christ comes, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." He makes, an interesting statement as it relates to discernment and how the part that should play in our lives. He says, "I pray that your love abounds more and more in all discernment." You could take out the first of the two things he said and just read that, including that second one. "I pray that your love continues to grow more and more in all discernment." That love and discernment are related to each other. That the proper expression of love requires discernment. It's a deep thing, a deep subject, a deep quality that God wants us to develop and continue to work on. If the spirit of discernment is active in your life, then we can begin to see more clearly which spirit we're being influenced by in any different situation. We always want it to be God's spirit, but we know that it isn't always God's spirit that's influencing us. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1 of 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits. Talking about, again, discernment. Test them whether they're of God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are many false prophets in the world. That didn't stop in Paul's time, John's time. That didn't stop at any point in history. There are still false prophets in the world, and we're told, don't believe all of them. Test their words, test their beliefs, test their life before you begin to give them any thought about whether they're true and someone you should really listen to. We should discern the spirit behind the people, behind the influences that we encounter, and which way of life are they actively presenting? Or which way of life are they living? Because they can present in many different things, but it's what they're living that's important. If someone says godly things, but you see in their life that they either don't know godly things, what true righteousness is, what true belief is, what God's truth is, then you have to stop back and think, why do I think that their appearance of truth in what they've just said or done isn't tainted in some way? Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12:1 hand in hand with the verse we just read. This is talking about various gifts. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different tongues, or different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. One of the manifestations of God's Spirit is the discerning of spirits. Now, in the early church history that I had, we usually took that as meaning someone who was able to recognize when someone was demon-possessed. Someone was being strongly influenced, more than just normal, by a demon. But that's really too strict an interpretation of what we're being told here as far as a gift. It really means the ability to discern where an influence is coming from. The discerning of spirits. What spirit is behind whatever we're faced, whatever we're being told, whatever we're hearing, what spirit is behind it. Barnes' commentary on verse 10 says, this must refer to some power of searching into the secrets of the heart, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, of knowing what were a man's purposes, his views, and his feelings. It may be related either to the power of determining by what spirit a man spoke, who pretended to be inspired, whether he was truly inspired or whether he was an impostor. The discerning of spirits. And there are, of course, three possible spirits that can influence our actions. God's spirit, Satan's spirit, but then also the unaided human spirit. And that's still not our best choice. It's not in man to direct his own steps. There is only one of those spirits that really leads to success and leads to truth and leads to happiness and leads to health and all of the things that God promises. When working properly, discernment helps protect us from the attempts Satan makes to lead us down a different path than the one we really want to go on. He makes it look like we only have one there's only one path in front of us, and it's the wrong path, that we only have one choice. He wants us to think that there's only one choice, and it's away from God. Discernment helps us to see that's not the case. Maybe I need to wait right here rather than take one path or another right now. Maybe I need to wait for God to come and strengthen me and help me. Maybe I need to wait for God to clear the way to the path that I want to walk, that I need to walk. Again, that idea about God's perfect timing was one of the things that really struck me the most, I think, about the feast, just how important it is to think about that and recognize how powerful that can be in our life if we actually are able to tap into it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Oops, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 11, familiar section of Scripture. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts in wicked places, or wickedness in heaven, in high places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand there, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of God, which is the word of God, and pray always with all prayer and supplication. In supplication in God's Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Every piece of armor combines and lends strength to us to give help us to have better discernment. It's all God's armor is both offensive and defensive, right? There are pieces of armor, but then there are things where we have to know which direction to turn to actually use them. A shield is only useful if it's held in the direction that the fiery darts are coming from. A sword is only useful if you know where to strike with it. Discernment helps us use this armor that God has given us to the most effective way, to defend and to attack when needed. To recognize where the attack is coming from. To turn in the right direction where we can be protected. Discernment is at the heart of wisdom. Discernment, the ability to judge between good and evil, right and wrong, spiritual and carnal. The spirit of discernment is an aspect of God's Spirit. It's a gift that comes from God's Spirit. It is something that's available to all of us. It's something God intends for us to use and to develop. It's not a naturally occurring phenomenon. Carnal man does not have the ability to make righteous discernment. It takes God's Spirit. And it takes exercising that spirit. So I'd like all of us to ask ourselves, will I be like David? Will I be like Solomon? Will I recognize the need for discernment in my life? Will I ask God to supply that need? We'll turn to one final scripture as we close here, Matthew chapter 7. We have a promise from God that we'll read here. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to begin reading verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find it. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. He who knocks, the door will be opened. And then verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? If you recognize the need for discernment, ask, seek, and knock. And God will give you what you need, and he will give you the spirit of discernment.